Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It is so wonderful to see you all here. My name is Tim Park. I serve as our lead pastor. If this is your first visit to our church, we are so glad you're here today. And I trust that you'll experience the warmth of Jesus in this place during your visit. This is an exciting time for a lot of families because graduations are here, right? And we celebrate with you families. If you have a graduate in your household, maybe you have a graduation ceremony that just happened or is coming up, a promotion ceremony. And so we celebrate with you. This is a wonderful time. Parents, congratulations. You did a wonderful job. And we're proud of your kids. We thank God for just your families and your commitment to your households. And so let's celebrate with one another, all right? Well, the message this morning is titled, Don't You Believe I Can? Don't you believe I can? In our current series, we're exploring some of the questions that Jesus asked during his ministry here on earth. And we know that he posed these questions to provide an opportunity to teach and to point people to the truth. And today's question involves faith. Faith. So I'm going to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to begin our time by reading verses 17 to 23. Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 17. Here's what Mark records for us. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. The setting is this. This man, this desperate father, brings his son to Jesus. A son who's been possessed by a spirit, who has taken away this son's ability to speak. And this father is desperate for his son's healing. Now, what parent in their right mind would not rather suffer 100 times over than to see their child suffer? I look out here and I know that there are parents here who've had to witness the suffering of their kids. I mean, what parent would not want to take that upon themselves 100 times over than to see their own child suffer. And so you can only imagine the desperation of this father. He goes to Jesus, pleading with Jesus to heal his son. And before coming to Jesus, this desperate father, he had taken his son to the disciples, but they couldn't heal him. They couldn't drive out that spirit. Now, specifically, this man took his son to 9 of the 12 disciples. 9, and only 9. Now, why 9? Because 3 of the disciples, they were not with the other 9. They were with Jesus on a mountaintop. Peter, James, and John, the inner circle, the closest to Jesus, they were with Jesus on a mountaintop, and they got to witness what we call the transfiguration. They got to experience the remarkable, amazing, divine glory of Jesus on that mountaintop. And so we often talk about a mountaintop experience. Well, Peter, James, and John, they had the ultimate mountaintop experience. And if you think about mountaintop experiences, I think it's important that every follower of Christ has a mountaintop experience. I think it is critical for us to have a mountaintop experience. And why is that? Because mountaintop experiences, they refresh us. They renew us. They rejuvenate us. They fuel us for all the difficult work down below in the valley. It's no surprise that when you return from a mountain, you feel better. You feel refreshed. You go up to Arrowhead. You go up to Big Bear. You come back down. You go, ah. Oh. There's something significant about a mountaintop experience. And Peter, James, and John, they needed that. They got to witness the divine glory of Jesus so that they could descend back down for the difficult and often painful work down in the valley. So that's why the three of them were not with the other nine. But as they made their way down the mountain with Jesus, they came across this large scene where crowds had gathered around the disciples. A lot of noise, and there was argument going on. You see, scribes, religious leaders, they were arguing with the nine disciples. And it was at that moment, in that scene, that this desperate father approaches Jesus and says, Lord, please, if you can, heal my son. Now, if it sounds like Jesus is frustrated, because when we read his response, it was a little bit odd, right? It's not a response we would have expected from Jesus. You know, Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. He says, how long shall I be with you? How long must I put up with you? This is Jesus speaking to this desperate father. And if it sounds like Jesus is frustrated, it's not because he's unkind. It's not because he's impatient. We have to understand this. Jesus' public ministry on earth lasted how many years? Three. Three very short years. 3 years, that's like a blink of an eye. 3 years is less than high school. 3 years is less than college. And so Jesus, he had a mission. For three very short years, he had to train his disciples, transform hearts, and change the history of the world in 3 short years. And so you can imagine he was on a mission. But once again, he still showed his compassion and he would heal this boy. Now, before Jesus healed this boy, I want you to look at the desperate father's response to Jesus. Look at verse 24. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Sounds contradictory. I believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. But you have to appreciate the father's honesty here. And I think that we can all kind of relate to this father. If I had to give my modern day paraphrase of what this father said, I would put it this way. Jesus, I do believe, but I want to believe even more. I'm struggling. I have doubts. So Jesus, please help me overcome my doubts. And I imagine many of us can relate to that desperate father, right? We may not always use those exact words. I believe, help me overcome my unbelief, but we felt the tension between having faith and still worrying about the situation that we're in. I think if we're honest, we've all felt that way. Jesus, I believe. I believe in you. I trust in you. But then still, we worry about the unknown. And I understand. I get it. And oftentimes, this is connected with when somebody's struggling with their health. I believe in you, God. I trust in you. But I admit, I am afraid. I'm fearful for the unknown. Those who are struggling with maybe things like finances. I trust you, God, but we're short for next month's bills. So I trust in you. I'm just still a little bit concerned. And so I think we can all relate to this father. And we know that God desires the best for us, but then when things don't unfold the way we think they should or in the timeline that we had hoped for, doubt starts to creep in, right? Why isn't this happening yet? Or why is this always happening to me and not to somebody else? Well, the disciples, they had a question for Jesus. Look at verse 28. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." And so the disciples, they were confused. They had cast out countless demons, but why was this time different? They thought, what didn't we do right? They thought, did we get the technique wrong this time? But Jesus' answer, it was much deeper than just technique. You see, he was talking about their lack of dependence on God through prayer. He said, this kind can come out only by prayer. One commentator puts it this way. The authority Jesus gave them was effective only when exercised by faith. But faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. I'd like to say that again. The authority Jesus gave them, it was effective only when exercised by faith, but faith must be cultivated by spiritual discipline and devotion. In other words, did you know that faith is not random and faith is not automatic? I hope you understand that. Your faith is not automatic. Just because you put your trust in Jesus doesn't mean that your faith is going to grow automatically. Without regular time in God's Word, without a consistent time of prayer, without consistent connecting with one another, here's what's going to happen. Our faith will not only not grow, it will weaken. Our faith can actually weaken. If we want to make good decisions, we must increase our faith so that the decisions we make are informed by our growing faith. And that takes discipline. When you go to the stadium to watch your favorite team, and you go to a concert hall to watch your favorite artist, what you're watching is a culmination of years and years of practice, rehearsal. Success on the field and on the stage, it doesn't happen by accident. It is hours and days and months and years of discipline. It does not come about haphazardly. If you've ever watched a professional golf tournament on television, what you might not know is this, that after a long round of golf, many of those professionals, after that round, they will go back to the range and they will hit more balls long after the cameras have been turned off. And when you watch that golf tournament, and when you see a golfer hit that ball out of the bunker and it rolls to 6 inches to the cup or maybe into the cup, you might think, wow, that golfer makes it look so easy. What a natural. The reality, that's the result of thousands and thousands of practice shots when no one else is watching. Right now, we're in the middle of baseball season. I love baseball. I love watching baseball. I love talking baseball. I can talk your ear off about baseball. And that's because, you know, I grew up playing baseball all my childhood and all through high school. And in my senior year of high school, I played second base for our baseball team. And my younger brother, John, he was our third baseman. And so the Park brothers made up half of the infield for our high school team. And every day during practice, our coach would hit us ground balls, one ground ball after another. We'd do these drills, and we'd throw to first base. And then after we had plenty of tosses to first base, the next drill was we would practice double plays. And since I was the second baseman, my job was whenever the ball was hit to the third baseman or the shortstop, I'd cover second base. And I'd receive the ball from my brother or the shortstop. I'd pivot and throw to first base. Every day during practice, we practice that over and over and over again. But there's one significant part of my pivot. So during practice, I'd catch the ball, pivot, throw, and then hop. So I'd get the ball, pivot, throw, and then hop. But why hop? Well, it looks silly, right? But in a real live game situation, what happens is the runner on first base is going to slide hard into second base and not stop at the base. He's going to slide hard into the second baseman, trying to knock me off my feet to prevent the double play. And so every single drill, turning double play, catch, throw, and then hop. So much so that I'd go to sleep at night hopping. It was ingrained. We were drilled. So I did not turn a double play without hopping. I got so accustomed to it. It's been 38 years since I graduated high school, but I still remember those drills like it was just yesterday. Like it was yesterday. Because we spent so much time, we were devoted to making sure that we practiced so well that we could execute during the game. Getting good at anything takes time, discipline, and intentional effort. Church, getting good at faith requires work. I hope you understand that. Our faith will not grow if we do not work at it. It will not. We can look at our faith this way. We can call it a spiritual training, right? So this week, I encourage you to go home and do some faith curls this week and do some faith squats this week. We need to build spiritual strength. We cannot grow our faith if we do not exercise our faith. And here's what happens when we consistently exercise our faith. As our faith grows, our doubts will shrink. I'm going to say that again. As our faith grows, our doubts will shrink. It's an amazing correlation. And then as our doubts begin to shrink, here's what happens. We'll stop leaning so heavily on our own understanding. And we'll begin to depend much more on God. As we rely more on Him, our choices will become clearer. Our choices will become wiser. Our choices will become more aligned to His will. That is a guarantee. The less we rely on our own strength, the more we depend on God, the less we will doubt, the more our faith will increase, and the wiser we will become in our decision making. It is a guarantee. And we will align ourselves with His will. Now let's connect this back to the disciples and to this desperate father. The disciples, they became so experienced in casting out demons using their own ability that they skipped the most essential step, prayer. Their lack of prayer exposed their self-reliance. That ought to be convicting to us in ministry. Their lack of prayer exposed their self-reliance. The desperate father, on the other hand, he faced unbelief. He wanted to believe, but he needed help. And so both the disciples and the father who was desperate, they had to learn the same lesson, the same truth, and that's this. Faith and spiritual authority are rooted not in ourselves, but on total dependence on God. Faith and spiritual authority are rooted not on ourselves, but on total dependence on God. And last week we said that we need to stay connected to Jesus, the true vine. And if we do so, we will bear much fruit. When we stay connected to Jesus, you know what we're doing? We're just actually following His lead. We're following His example. When we stay connected to Jesus, we're saying, Jesus, wow, I see your example. Because you see, Jesus always stayed connected to the Father. Jesus stayed connected to the Father. He is our example. And if we stay connected to Him, then we will understand what true faith is. You know, even in the midst of Jesus' busy schedule, He made time to spend time with His Father. In chapter 1 of Mark, in verse 35, it says this, Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. The night before this scene, Jesus had spent many long hours ministering and serving people. He got to bed very late, I imagine into the wee hours of the night. And yet that didn't stop him from waking up super early. How early? While it was still dark. And then he went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This is Jesus, the Messiah. The prayer life of Jesus is both humbling and instructive. You see, because, you know, we often think about the desire to become more like Jesus, right? We all want to be more like Jesus, right? We all want to be more like Jesus. Well, I think probably the best place to start is to follow his prayer life. If we want to be more like Jesus, there's no better place to start than his prayer life. If we want to trust him more fully and rely less on ourselves, if we want our faith to grow, the best place to start is to follow his prayer life. You know, when the nine disciples, when they came to Jesus and they said, "We don't get it. Why couldn't we drive out this spirit?" And then when Jesus said, "Oh, this one can only come out by prayer," I can just picture the disciples looking at each other like, "Oh, oops. Oh yeah, prayer. That would have been helpful." If you're having difficulty in your prayer life right now, can I say this? First of all, you're not alone. Prayer is not easy. But if you're having difficulty in your prayer life right now, I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible, to a prayer in the Bible that I believe will help us get back on track. And so if you're having a difficult time in your consistency in prayer, maybe you don't know how to pray, what to pray for, I'm going to take us to a prayer in the Bible that can serve as a model for us, and it'll help us get back on track in our prayer life. Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Matthew 6, and this is Jesus speaking to his followers. And in verse 9, he says this: "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." I think it's fair to say that this prayer, commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, is the most recognized prayer in the Christian faith, right? That's fair to say. It's the most recognized, it's the most common, it's the most famous, the most well-known prayer. Even those who've never attended a worship service have heard this prayer in one form or another, in one context or another. If you've ever heard this prayer sung as a song, like in an opera setting, you know how moving this prayer can be as a song. It has moved many people to tears. It is that beautiful. I thought about singing the song to you, but don't worry, I won't. I'll spare you that. Thank you. Or you should thank me. It is a beautiful prayer. And it has moved people to all kinds of tears. But beyond that, it is so profound. And it's no surprise that it's so profound, because it was given to us by Jesus himself. He gave it to his followers as a model, as a pattern for them. Now, what it is not is, it is not a magical formula. The Lord's Prayer is not some magical formula that if it's recited, that somehow it's going to twist God's arm to do something. No, but it is a beautiful pattern, a template for us in our prayer life. Now, we often hear this prayer in a public worship context, and that's wonderful. In fact, in a few minutes, I'd like to ask us all to share this prayer together in one voice. I think it'll be beautiful. But what's often forgotten about this prayer is that in the previous verses, in the verses leading up to this prayer, Jesus actually instructs his followers, and he gives them some very, very eye-opening words. He says, when you pray, don't be like those who stand in the synagogues or on the street corners and they pray aloud, wanting to draw attention to themselves. He says, they've received their reward in full. And then he says, when you pray, I want you to go home, go into your room, close the door, and then in the privacy of your room, I want you to pray this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed means holy. And this begins this pattern of prayer for us. Again, this prayer, though it can be said in a public setting, was actually meant to be said daily as a prayer for us to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The Bible says, there is no one holy like our God. And so when we say, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is, God, you deserve our praise. You are holy. So it's the perfect start to the template because it gives us the opportunity to praise God, to acknowledge his majesty. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray this, it's a reminder that we're praying for God's will to be done, not our own will. Not my plan, God's will and his plan. And the more time we spend praying, the more we become attuned to his will. And here's how this works. You know, when we talk about growing your prayer life, we often talk about one aspect of prayer, the talking part, when we talk. And that's important. But we often neglect the other half, just as, probably if not more important, the listening part of prayer. See, we're so busy, we're so on the go that we just pray and we give the list and then we close our mouths, open our eyes and say, amen. But the reality is, prayer is a two-way communication. And so this week, if you're struggling in your prayer life, I want to encourage you. Maybe one or maybe many of you will take me up on this. This week, choose a day, carve out, let's just say 30 minutes of that day. And say, for about half that time, I'm going to pray. And then the other half, I'm just going to sit in silence. And then listen to God speak. Now, when I say God speak, I don't mean you're going to listen for his audible voice. Okay? But did you know that when you spend time in prayer listening for God, in the quietness of those moments, he will answer prayers. He will reveal his will to you. And so this week, carve out some time, maybe an hour if you can. Choose a day, carve out an hour. I'll pray for half an hour. I'll sit quietly for half an hour. Tell yourself that. If you can do that, maybe go outside. It's always nice to connect prayer with nature. So if you have an opportunity, just go outside in your backyard to a park and just sit. Try that for one day this week. And see if that does not improve your prayer life. For those of you who like to take walks, carve out an hour, go for a walk, and then as you're walking and talking, spend the second half of that walk just listening for God. Maybe for a half hour, just walk one way, and when you turn around to go back home, stop praying or stop talking and just listen for God. And I imagine in that time, he will reveal his will to you. So for those of you who need to, you can stay seated wherever in your home, backyard, and pray. For those who can walk, go take a walk. And then for those of you who are crazy enough and who like to run, I don't know who would do that, but for those of you who like to run, go for a jog and try this. Don't listen to any music. Don't listen to a podcast. For the first half of that jog, pray, talk to God, and for the second half, just listen. And the reason why I say that is this, and I hope this will encourage you. Not a week goes by on my daily runs when at some point in that run, I will say, God, that's it. He will reveal his will in those minutes. If you are patient enough to just sit or walk or jog and listen for God, I guarantee it, he will reveal his will to you. He will. Not a week goes by when I will not say, God, that's it. That's the answer. I will have a burden on my shoulders. I will have something heavy. And in that moment, God reveals his will. God, that's the answer. That's the answer I needed. So if you're having difficulty in your prayer life, pray this prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and then just pause and listen. Give us today our daily bread. Daily bread, it represents our everyday needs. It's a reminder of dependence on God. And I like this part because it's timely, because in a few minutes we'll be sharing in communion. Jesus is the bread of life. And when we go to the Father in prayer, we say, give us today our daily bread. He provides for us. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I think this part of the Lord's Prayer may be the most challenging to pray. And that's because it's one thing for us to ask for forgiveness. And I think we're good at that. God, I failed. Forgive me. The hard part is saying, as I have forgiven those who have wronged me. That's the hard part. You know, when forgiveness feels especially hard, this line reminds us that prayer is the time to let go of resentment. Prayer is a time to let go of that resentment. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. When we say, Lord, lead us not into temptation, what we're saying is, God, would you guide me away from any situation where I might stumble? God, would you guide me? Would you protect me? Would you lead me away from that dangerous situation? I want to be faithful to you. Lead me away from that dangerous situation because I don't want to give in to that temptation. It's a beautiful prayer. It is a beautiful prayer. Now, at this point, some of you might be wondering, Tim, isn't there another line in this prayer that we haven't gotten to? Aren't you missing a line? Now, if you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, chances are you memorized it in the King James Version. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then that prayer ends with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the reason why many of our modern day translations do not include that last line, and by the way, in your Bible, if you have a paper Bible or electronic Bible, you might look down at your Bible and see if your Bible includes that last line or not. Okay? Some do, but if yours does, it might be in brackets. Or there might be a footnote. But most modern-day translations do not include that last line in Matthew chapter 6. And the reason is this. The earliest manuscripts do not contain those words. Now, in previous messages, we've talked about the subject of manuscripts. We won't go into detail about manuscripts in this message for the sake of time. But just know that the Bible as we have it came to us through many, many manuscripts. Okay? And the earliest and most reliable manuscripts do not include that last line, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so while that statement is accurate, is absolutely true, it's likely that that phrase was inserted later on by a scribe to kind of provide a what's known as a doxology, a hymn-like praise to kind of wrap that prayer, to put a bow on it. But it's likely that those words are not Jesus' words in his initial encouragement to his disciples. Again, those are wonderful words. And you can pray those prayers. They're accurate. But when you do, and if you do, just know that those are likely not Jesus' original words as part of the prayer. And that's why your Bibles will either have a footnote or it's in brackets. So now that we've been able to consider the significance of the Lord's Prayer, and because it serves as a model prayer for us, I think it'll be encouraging for us to pray the Lord's Prayer together as one church family. We're going to do so in just a minute, and I think it's going to be the perfect lead into, a segue into the Lord's Supper. In a few minutes, we're going to invite you to one of the tables to gather your communion elements. If you're visiting our church, please know that you don't have to be a member of our church to participate in communion. We do ask this, though, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If communion is unfamiliar to you, it's okay to pass. But in a moment, we're going to invite you to one of the tables to gather your elements. We'll invite you to go back to your chair, start to peel back the layers, and then pause. And then we'll eat of the bread and drink of the cup together. But before we do so, I'd be encouraged if we as a church family can share the Lord's Prayer together. Now that we understand, line by line, its significance, and I hope as we read this together that these phrases, these words, they will be meaningful and powerful because they come from our heart. So you can follow along here on the screen. Ready? Begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come to the Lord's table. As we do so, would you cleanse our hearts? We want to be right before you. And Father, as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, help us to be reminded of the spiritual nourishment that the bread provides for us. Help us also to understand that Jesus took our place on the cross, and when his blood was spilt, it paid the price for our sins. And so thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you're coming back one day in the future. Until that time, help us to live in light of that future hope.